Reading of God's Word is from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, as we continue in the study of this wonderful epistle written by God's servant to the Christians in the church of Corinth. Of course, today that church is no longer in existence. They're just ruins in the city of Corinth. But the letter remains. Epistle is preserved for us for a purpose, that we may understand and learn lessons from what God had for the Christians 2,000 years ago on the topic of giving. Now let's all read. I shall read for you. Just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Reading verse 8 to 15. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, the others meaning to say, the Macedonian Christians. And to prove the sincerity of your love, your meaning to say, the recipients of this letter, the Christians in Corinth. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes and our sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward, that is to be forward coming, ready to do. Verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For it is, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that other men should be eased, and you burden, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their need, that their abundance also may be a supply for you one day when you need, that there may be equality, there is no lack. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, he that hath gathered little hath no lack. Amen. What is this passage telling us? Out of it, we have formulated a theme for today's meditation. And today's meditation is entitled The Golden Rule of Giving. How do we give? Is the question that is raised before us. And for each one of us to ask ourselves, how do I give? Is there a way? Is there a standard? Is there a law? The title is Golden Rule. Rule means there is a system, a certain law governing how we should give. And the Christian's giving is not ad hoc, anyhow, haphazard, as you please. No. God has given us certain instructions, guidelines on how to give. In this church, we do not look into personal finances, as you well appreciate. not as certain other churches which may do. We don't. But we leave it to the individual in his understanding of what it means to give. Because when you put your money into the offering bags, that money is not to enrich anybody. But it goes towards the support of the ministry in this church, which is administered by a finance committee and by the elders. And you, as members, you have the opportunity to examine what is done. Once a year, when we have a general meeting, there all the finances are being placed, reported to the congregation. Now, dear friends, how should we give? There is a golden rule. And when we talk of rule, it means there is a certain guideline, something which is spelled out for us. And trying to impress on you the message today, I think we shall resort to storytelling. First, the story of two brothers. Then I'll end up with story of two seas. And then the story of two women. So you will not easily forget. Who are the two brothers? You remember that Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had two sons. Who were they? Esau and Jacob. Remember? Twins. And the younger twin was the smarter one. Esau was the more practical and hardworking fellow who goes out and does hunting. Now we are more interested and focus our attention on the second twin. Younger, yes, by what? Usually about 10 minutes. A few minutes after the first has emerged, second one comes. And this young fellow called Jacob, his name is suggestive of what he's made up of, his character. Jacob means a supplanter, somebody who is smarter than you think, and is very quick. And he takes advantage, which he did twice. You recall how he took over the brother's birthright. As the elder twin, Esau had the birthright. You know what is birthright? Because you are firstborn. In the tradition in those days, the father's property will go to him. Birthright. And Esau knew it, but younger brother knew it better. One day, elder brother came in from the hunt, tired, hungry, thirsty. He says, "Wow, I'm dying." And you remember what happened? The younger brother saw his opportunity, and he had cooked some, you may call it, I don't know what it is today, ang tao teng. And the elder brother says, "That looks good. You like to have some of it?" says the younger brother. He says, "Of course, I'm dying already. Give me a bowl." He says, "Now, of course, I'll give you the bowl. But let's come to a barter." You know what is barter? "You have my bowl, but I have your birthright. How about that?" "Of course. You want my birthright? What is birthright? I don't see it. I don't know it. You can have it." So he sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. It is a grave mistake, because that birthright carries a lot of privileges, plus the blessing that comes to the elder son. A second time he swindled the brother, this time by an outright cheat. Father wanted special venison, deer soup. And the brother says, "I'll make it." son, don't worry. And you give it to your father, he will not know it. Oh, wow. Trickery. He succeeded. And father took the imitation venison made from the best of the sheep. And having done so, he gave him the blessing, the second time blessing to the second son. So Jacob got both. Then when he's finished and retired from the scene, in came elder brother. Now I'm telling you all this. You can read for yourself in Genesis chapters 25, 6, 7. They're all there. And the elder brother says, father, I brought the hunt. I prepared venison for you. Now eat this and please bless me. Father says, who are you? I just blessed whom I thought was Esau. And who are you? I am the real one. Wow. As a result, Esau says, I will kill you, young man. So, as a result of that, Jacob had to flee for his life. Now, that is the beginning of our story. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. It's a very interesting story because as you read it, you're going to see how wonderful, how it reflects on giving to God. Genesis chapter 28. Verse 10. Now I must explain to you, travel in those days is not like travel today. Today, a trip that was taken by Jacob to go, to run away from his brother, to go to his mother's brother's place. It is from Israel, the present day Israel, to Paddan Aram. Somewhere in Iraq, maybe. How many miles? I would say average about 500 miles. Not by MRT or by coach or by car, but on your two legs. There he went. What for? Because he had cheated the brother and he had to run for his life. But in the process, God is going to bless him. How wonderful it is. You say, ah, let me learn to be like Jacob. I say, don't. You're not Jacob. God bless only one Jacob. And the way that God bless him need not apply to you. However, what applies to us is the lesson that Jacob learned in running away from his angry brother. Verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba toward Haran, where the mother's brother was living. Because the father says, you better go there. And perchance one of the daughters will fall in love with you, or you fall in love with her. And then you can find a wife, you're old enough, you know. So he was going on his way. Verse 11, that first night out, please understand, he had no proper transportation, only his 2 feet. And I would say he did not have a carry case that you can pull along, but maybe just a little knapsack, because you got to walk. And it's going to be possibly 500 miles. How long will it take? Maybe a month. And are there hotels on the way? No. What place will you stay in? Don't know. Just go. Verse 9, verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. Then obviously you'll be tired. And if when it's bedtime, you don't say, where's my Dunlop pillow? He found stones and he had to put a pillow stone for his pillow. But God came to him. This is the wonderful part of it. Why should God bless such a crook as Jacob? He was amazing. God's grace. Now, I'm not preaching this to encourage crooked ways. Encourage anybody to swindle his brother. Please, no. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying God's grace even to a person like Jacob. That night, God blessed him. Verse 12. He dreamt. And look, there's a ladder extending from earth to heaven. Wow, what a ladder. Must be a very long ladder. And then he saw angels going up and down the ladder. And at the very top of the ladder, wow, the Lord himself appeared and spoke to him. Verse 15. God said to him, I am with you, Jacob. You're not alone. I know you are very lonely. In the wilderness, please understand there are no roads. It's just through the woods. There may be wild animals, who knows? But God was there. I say, please learn the lesson here. The thing is, despite his crooked ways, his sharp methods with his brother, Jacob was a God-fearing man. He knew God, and he feared him. He loved him. And God says, verse 15, Jacob, look, I am with you. I will keep you. Amazing promise. Those of us who are not that good, and we all recognize this, and the moment we acknowledge our sins and our faults, God is merciful and gracious, and God comes to you. Here it is. God said to him, I am with you. I will keep you. In all places where you're going to look for a wife, aren't you? Whither thou goest, and I will bring you again back to this land. Wow. Before he even reaches the place, God says, I will go with you. I will come back with you. I will look after you. What a wonderful blessing it is. Let's all learn to fear God, to love him. Next morning, verse 20, Jacob awoke. And Jacob vowed. He promised God. I say it is better you vow and fulfill that vow. It is nothing wrong to vow, dear friends. When it is a very serious matter, promise the Lord and then better you promise and then you fulfill it, which he did. All right, so Jacob promised. What did he promise? If God be with me, as he has said he is, and keep me, I will give to him and give to me bread to eat and raiment, clothing to put on, so that I come again to my father's house, return in peace. By the way, he has not even started, just the first night out. And he is coming to a good bargain with God, you know. Lord, if you do all this, I go there, I come back, and you bring me back safely, I will do this. Again, he's a smart move, smart fellow. But he kept his promise. What is his promise? Verse 22. The last part of verse 21. I'm sorry. Then he says, if you do this for me, then shall the Lord be my God. I promise you, Lord, I will always remember you as my God. If you do this for me, verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar, which I had used last night as a pillow, I'll set it up as a memorial to remember my meeting with God. When I return back to this place, I will remember this stone. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give you the tenth unto thee. Amen. Now this is the golden rule. What is the golden rule? One-tenth. Who said it? Jacob. And Jacob went and came back. You know, when he went, was by himself, single man, maybe with a stick, with a staff, with a knapsack, maybe some bread, maybe some water. That's all. When he returned 20 years later, wow, I'm not saying this for anyone to imitate him, four wives. They say, wow, what a wonderful thing. No, it's not wonderful. But those days it happened. Custom. And a very large herd of animals, sheep, oxen, maybe camels, all following that great band of people and animals. When he came back, he was a great chieftain. God bless him. Now, what is the golden rule? One-tenth to God. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone here that we are going to examine whether you put in the offering bags your one-tenth. No. It is entirely up to us to understand God's mercies to us. And that is a golden rule. When I was young, whenever it came to the Lord's Day, and of course, when we are 4 and 5 and 6, you don't earn any money. All the money comes from mother. Mother will say, so and so, this is your offering money. I say, thank you, mother. And she will always tell us, give to God one-tenth. Whatever it is, I remember. I say, you all remember this. That there should be a certain standard, certain proportion. If God gives me 10 parts, after all, what did Job say? Do you remember the story of Job? A very godly man. And God blessed him with what? 10 children! And thousands and thousands of livestock, animals, and great property, the richest man in the East, but he was a God-fearing man. And he loved the Lord. Then Satan came to afflict him. In one day, 10 children were all killed. Everything he had was either burned with fire or robbed by robbers. He left with nothing. And he sat on the ash heap. What did he say? Please turn to Job's book. Job is before Psalms. Chapter 1, verse 21. Then here you understand the principle of giving. Why we think of one-tenth? Who said one-tenth? Jacob. What did he have to promise God one-tenth? Nothing. Nothing. In the wilderness, by himself, a vagabond, a refugee running away from an angry brother. What did he have to promise God? He says, God, I know today I have nothing. Just like Job today. In the passage we're going to read, everything lost, back to square one, as they say. And what did Job say? And what did Jacob say? Jacob had nothing, but he says, Lord, you do this for me. Whatever you give to me, I'll give back one-tenth. Now come to case of Job. Did he have one-tenth to give to God? Nothing. Verse 21. Job 1:21. Job says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." Absolutely, absolute fact. You all know my profession was delivering babies. Now, no baby came out with anything. All of them naked. All of us came that way. Everyone is the same. And then all we have is a cry. Nothing more. So this is a confession of the richest man in the East, reduced to abject poverty with nothing. Can you understand it? In one day, all your fortune is gone. He was a millionaire plus in those days. And suddenly he reduced to nothing. What did he say? "Naked came out of my mother's womb. Naked I shall return the same way." Of course, not to the womb, but to the womb of the earth. When he dies, "The Lord gave all that I had, the 10 children, the thousands of animals, and the houses I had, and the farmlands I owned, all that came from the Lord." I say, does he speak a message to someone here? We all came out with nothing, but today we all have something, more or less. Some more, some less. Now, how do you manage your possessions? How? Listen to this. Job had nothing to talk about. "Naked shall I return thither." One day, Job says, I will have to die. And what does Paul say? Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "And it is certain we all came into the world with nothing. And it is also equally certain we all leave the earth with nothing." You cannot take anything out. So what is the meaning of the things we possess today? What is the meaning of it? God knows our needs on this earth. We need material things. And these things are, in a broad sense, currency to enable us to pass our life on earth comfortably, to have a house, to have a car, to have various amenities for our comfort. Suddenly, Job had nothing. Very soon, even his health was gone. So, on that day when he had lost everything, what did he say? "The Lord hath given, the Lord has taken." What did he say? Ah, some people, such as Lot's wife, Job's wife. Job's wife said, "You silly man. After all these things, you still say praise the Lord. Why don't you curse God and die?" Listen to what Job says. "It is the Lord who has taken. He gave. And he wants to take those things he gave me. After all, I had nothing. And he gave me 10 children. He's taken them away. He gave me all those thousands of animals. And he wants to take them away. Has he done me any wrong?" Answer is no. I had nothing. But he gave them to me. I say, all of us can say the same thing. You say, well, I did so well in my exams. I graduated from university with my degree. I got this good job. And then I got promotion after promotion after promotion. I'm now CEO. Wow. Nothing. All that we have, God gave us. And if he chooses to take, there is no need to complain. Because God has done us no wrong. And while he gives to us, it is pure grace and gifts of God. So, how does Job end his discourse? What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we all say that? Under any circumstances, even if you have lost your health, can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what is the golden rule of giving? What is it? Search ourselves. I came into this world naked. And one day I have to leave naked. Whatever I have gathered as my own. Today I own so many things. Until 2 years ago, I owned nothing on planet Earth. Nothing. No real estate at all. Because I had determined in those days with my wife, I said, I think we have enough. And we had sold away all of our properties and we were living in a rented house, suddenly on block. We didn't even have a place to live. We had to get out. So we said to each other, maybe this time we'll own something. So that's how we got Chelsea Gardens. I wish I could invite all of you to come and have the comfort of my roof. But please understand, it is a very temporary abode. So today we own something. I say, blessed be the name of the Lord that He gave us this apartment to live in. What do you have on earth, dear friends? How do you express your thanks to God? What is the golden rule? Now let's read that passage once again, and then we will see what God has for us. 2 Corinthians. I would like to remind you of the context of this letter. It is written to the Corinthian Christians, and it applies to us equally. What is Paul talking to the Corinthian Christians about? There was a great need in Jerusalem and in Judea. Who? Among the Jewish Christians. Now, there may be an ethnic barrier. After all, we are Greeks. After all, we are Gentiles. We are appealing for us to go and help the Jews. Ah, what do you say to that? We don't talk about Gentiles and Jews. Why do we give across racial barriers? There is no barrier in Jesus Christ, our dear friends. In Christ, we are one family. And that forms the basis of our giving. We give within the family. It doesn't mean that we do not give outside the family. Even non-believers we help. However, this case of the epistle to the Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the Christians in Greece. Say, look, even though they are Jews, because we are one family in Jesus Christ, you treat them as your own brothers and sisters. They have need. Their need is your need. Our need is their need. Today you have, please understand, he says, I'm not asking you to give what you don't have, but what you have, think. We offer back to God also out of what He has given to us first. We all have, and we consider and we study prayerfully. This is how I did it in the old days when we began first to earn. My wife and I, we started out as doctors earning house doctors, $400 each. And of the first, of course, we gave at least 10% to God. From the beginning, right through our lives, minimum 10%. Maximum, there is no limit. You give what God has prospered you, you just keep giving. Now, let's see what the Word of God says. Verse 9 is a great verse for us to understand. It is persuasion. There's no compulsion. Nobody is being compelled to give. You read all this, you say, 1/10, but I don't think I can afford 1/10. What happens to that? I say, God understands. You have certain constraints. However, please understand again, if God did not give you anything, what do you have to talk about? Not even one tenth. Now, examples to provoke us unto love and to good works in verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the best example. Don't need to take the Macedonian Christians or Christians of another church or Christians within the same church. Oh, he has given so much. Why don't you give? No, we don't do that. It's not necessary. We have the best example to tell us how to give, the Lord Jesus himself. He is our best example. He is the golden rule. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of chapter 8. Though he was rich, there is no need whatever for Jesus to have come down to earth, to be born in my manger. Is there anyone who ever experienced doing be born in a manger? You know what is a manger? You all receive Christmas cards and say, well, a manger looks not a bad place at all. So beautiful. Stars shining and the shepherds smiling. Everybody is so happy in the manger. I can tell you this. In Bethlehem, we went to a manger. It is the most smelliest place. The moment you go in, you want to get out. Where the animals there and the animal droppings and everything and dirty. And this is where Jesus Christ was born, you know. So don't ever sing away in a manger. No crib for a bed. It was so nice, so nice. It is not nice at all. Verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he was born in a manger for your sakes. He became poor. He through his poverty might be rich. Amen. There are so many other examples. Now I must, time is running on. I said, I'll tell you a story of two brothers. We finish with the two brothers. Now story of two seas. Two seas, one is called Sea of Galilee. The other is called the Dead Sea. If you draw a map of the Holy Land, it's like this. And the river Jordan flows from the mounds of Hermon into the Sea of Galilee. Those of us who have been to the Holy Land will see. It's not a small lake. It is the Lake of Galilee, but because it is quite big, 7 miles or so. And the water comes from the snowy mountain of Hermon, and the sea is a beautiful, lively fish breeding place full of life, Sea of Galilee. Now out comes the same river Jordan, flows in, flows out, and ends some 100 miles down south into the Dead Sea. How many of you have been to the Dead Sea? It's exactly what it says, dead. Not one bit of life of anything. Even if you fall in there, you cannot sink. You cannot drown. Because there is the salt content is so high. Now, what is the lesson? One gives as it receives, Sea of Galilee, every day millions of gallons of waters come in and flows out, full of life and blessing to the people. Where the Dead Sea receives and receives all the water from the north, flowing from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea, and gives nothing out. Impossible to give. You know why? It is the lowest point on planet Earth, is the Dead Sea. 3,000 feet below the sea level. The lesson? Sea of Galilee keeps giving, giving, giving. It is full of life and blessing. Sea of the Dead Sea receives and never gives. A Christian who receives and never gives out is a dead, like the Dead Sea, you know. So learn the lesson. That is the lesson of two seas. Now, lesson of two women. In our travels, we got to know a certain lady in Canada. She's an old missionary. She's now about 90 years old. And because we have become friends, every year this church sends to her $200 as a Christmas gift, because she had been a missionary, and when she was old, she left all her books to our church in Vancouver, all her library, all the books came from an unknown missionary, and so we became friends. Now we keep on remembering her with a gift. And every time she write back, "Dear so-and-so, we receive your $200. Now this will go to a missionary in India, or this will go to a missionary in some other place. Every year she gives away. Giving is a blessing. Please learn. When God gives us, think how we can bless someone else. This lady goes visitation every Friday. For herself, nothing luxurious. Never takes a vacation in all her life. But every time she goes visitation, she has a little packet of money. For the poor members of the church, whenever she visits, "Oh, so-and-so, you need some help. Here is a little gift for you." Two women, God-fearing. How about you and I? Think of God's grace. And then, the golden rule is, as you receive, give. As you receive, give. Give prayerfully to the glory of God. Amen. Now, we are going to close with a hymn. A hymn which is going to be sung tonight. And this hymn, I've been so blessed with this hymn that I thought you would love to sing. It's not in your book anyway. It's going to be on the wall. This is how you and I can repay our gospel debt. What is it to repay the gospel debt? Is to go out and tell someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring him in. "Oh God, the world is lost in sin, and so few who seem to care, many of whom profess thy name, no burden will help to bear. Give me a passion, Lord, for souls, to bring the lost ones to thee. Our hearts must be stirred till all have heard of Jesus of Calvary." It is a song that touched my heart. I hope it will touch your heart. Then there is a chorus. The chorus says, "Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord, burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust, or my life be a failure, my God, to thee. Use me and all I have, dear Lord. This is better than tithe. All I have is for your use. And draw me so close to thee that I feel the throb of the great heart of God. Oh, let me burn out for thee." You'll sing this twice. Let's arise.
Oh God, the world is lost in sin, and so the lost ones to thee. God, the world is lost in sin, and so few who seem to care. Many of whom profess thy name, no burden will help to bear. Give me a passion, Lord, for souls, to bring the lost ones to thee. Our husband's wisdom will all have heard. Jesus, of
now may the love of God the Father, the saving grace of Jesus Christ his Son, the fellowship and keeping of the Holy Spirit Comforter be with all of God's people, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated.